I'd like to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and this is the parable of the Lord Jesus, reading from verse 15, and it's page 1247 in the Bibles that you may have. 1247. That's Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and reading from verse 15. And one of those that were lying at table with them, hearing these things, said to him, that's speaking of Jesus, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And he said to him, "A certain man made a great supper and invited many. And he sent his bondman at the hour of supper to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for already all things are ready.' And all began without exception to excuse themselves. The first said to him, 'I have bought land, and I must go out and see it. I pray thee, hold me for excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, hold me for excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and on this account I cannot come.' And the bondman came up and brought back word of these things to his lord. Then the master of the house, in anger, said to his bondman, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring here the poor and crippled and lame and blind.' And the bondman said, 'Sir, it is done as thou hast commanded, and there is still room.' And the lord said to the bondman, 'Go out into the ways and fences, and compel to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you, that not one of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper.'" And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us this reading from his word. We have in this parable the great invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our God is a God who brings an invitation to those who are lost, an invitation to those who are without the knowledge of Christ, an invitation to believe on him. Yesterday, a number of us went out into London and we distributed many tracts, perhaps many hundreds, and we had conversations with a good number of people in the city of London. And as we offered people the tracts, the leaflets, the ones that I was holding had the name Jesus on the top in quite large letters, and says, "Jesus paid the price for us." And I suppose in some ways not surprised at the numbers of people who refused to receive the tract. After all, this is offered free of charge. We're not asking people to pay to accept it, and yet people would mutter something under their breath. And those of you who are part of the team, I don't know what excuses you heard, but I heard some very interesting ones. One man said, "No worries." And I thought, anyone without Christ has a great deal to worry about, because they don't know the Saviour that we know. They don't know what it is to have peace with God and everlasting life. Some would just give a point-blank rejection. They would say, "No, thank you." Others would say, perhaps, "I'm fine, thank you," as if we were offering them something that they didn't need. And yet every one of us needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us, without Christ, is lost and on the way to an eternal hell. And it's not easy to speak about hell, because although Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone in the Bible, but it's not easy to speak about, because it's such an awful place. It's a place of judgment. It's a place reserved for, originally of course, for the devil and his angels, those that fell from their original righteousness. And yet every individual who refuses to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will have to face the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Many people live their lives in guilt, continual guilt hammers against their conscience day and night. Are you in that situation, friends, tonight? Do you have a guilty conscience? Do you long to know that your sins are forgiven and that you can have everlasting life? I can tell you tonight that you can have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. That is the offer of the gospel. In this, on the front of this tract, it says, Jesus paid the price for us. There is a price to be paid for sin. There is a price to be paid for having broken God's law. There is a price to be paid for rejecting the offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that price is the awful judgment of God upon the sinner, upon men, women, young people, children, those who reject the offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so there are many, many excuses. Some people are self-satisfied. We find when we're giving out tracts, leaflets, whatever you want to call them, that there are people who are interested. Perhaps they may not know what we're offering them, so we cannot say that because they rejected the tracts that they don't have within their heart a hunger to know the truth. Maybe that God will reach them in some other way. That was the case with my father, actually. My father went to a Billy Graham meeting. It had no impression on him whatsoever back in the 1950s. And yet one day he picked up a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And for 6 months, as he was reading that book, he was under conviction of his own sin. He knew that he was a sinner on his way to hell. And one night he got out of bed, knelt down by his bed, and asked God to forgive him. And from that day, he had peace with God. He knew that Christ was his Saviour. So we pray for those, even those who reject the tract, because God's love is such that he pursues the sinner. And there are many testimonies of those who have gone further and further into wickedness. And you don't need me to tell you about the wickedness that there is all around us today. And how, not just as individuals, but nationally, our governments have overturned the law of God, gone against those things which are written in the Word of God, biblical morality, and have legislated those things which run counter to God's Word. And the Bible shows us that when nations overturn the righteous laws of God, then those nations will come under God's judgment. And yet, at the present day, God holds out his mercy to all those who have many excuses. And in the parable that we read together, there were many excuses that were given. There was one who said, I have bought land and I cannot come. When the great invitation was given to the supper, he said, I bought land, I need to go and see the land. Perhaps we would say to survey the land. Perhaps a wealthy landowner. And yet he felt that his land, his property, his personal enjoyment was more important than accepting the invitation. There was another man who had 5 yoke of oxen. And if you lived in a country like India, as I have, and we have some friends who have joined us tonight on Zoom from India. It's quite late there tonight. And when I first went to India, I was amazed at seeing the bullock carts in Bihar in the north, one of the poorest states, the poorest state really of India. And you would see these bullock carts carrying a heavy load and yoked together. And this man in the parable had five yoke of oxen, that's five pairs of these animals that would be carrying a great burden. They would be carrying a load, a cart that the yoke would be attached to. And this man who had just bought five yoke of oxen wanted to try them, he wanted to test them. Perhaps today we would perhaps think of a vehicle like a car. You bought a new car and you're given an invitation to a great supper and you say, no, I'm sorry, I can't come. I've just bought this fantastic car, might be a Rolls Royce, and you want to take it for a test run. There was another man who had married a wife. He said he couldn't come. He'd just got married. Probably just had a big marriage feast, like a friend of mine in India got married just a couple of days ago. But thankfully he loves the Lord, and so he's not going to be putting his wife before the Lord, but rather he wants to honour the Lord in his marriage. So we have all these excuses, and then what does it say later on in the parable? It says, the master of the house, in anger, said to his bondman, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring here the poor and crippled and lame and blind. And you know, that really reminds us of God's love for the whole world. You know, we often, if we were wanting to see people come to something special, a great feast, something so wonderful, we might think of those who were perhaps people of position, people of status, people who were highly educated, people who were the rulers and the members of parliament. We would perhaps gravitate toward the well-to-do people. That would be human nature. But when the love of Christ is poured into our hearts, we would do as we were doing yesterday. In fact, we have a photograph of our brother Daniel, who was squatting down to talk to a homeless man in London. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for the rich and it's for the poor. The gospel is for those who are healthy and it's for those who are sick. It's for every kind of person, every nation upon earth. There's no discrimination with the gospel, because it says in John chapter 3 verse 16, that very famous verse, which I'm sure many of you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, let me ask you a question. Why wouldn't you receive that invitation? If Jesus comes to you and invites you to a great banquet feast, why wouldn't you accept? And there are a number of reasons why people reject the offer of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the pride of the human heart, because Jesus said to become a Christian, We have to become like a child. We have to humble ourselves and become like a child. There are many who are too proud to enter the kingdom of God. Like Naaman, who refused at first to go down into the River Jordan. He was a man of such status. Why should he, a great warrior really, why should he stoop to dip 7 times into the Jordan River? And it was a servant girl who persuaded him to do so. To become a Christian, we have to humble ourselves, become like a little child, and receive the Lord Jesus. Have you humbled yourself tonight? Have you turned from your sin? Or is pride keeping you from entering the kingdom of heaven? There are other excuses that people give. Some people would say, I'm fine, thank you. I don't need the Christian faith. I'm fine as I am. But deep down in their heart, they're lonely, guilty. There's no peace. There's no joy. Life is a drudgery. And for those who think that there is no God, life is hopeless. People are living their lives seeking to be drunk in the pleasures of this world, not understanding that the pleasures of the kingdom of God are something far superior. Yes, there are pleasures in sin and in wickedness, but for a season, for a time. And people immerse themselves in the pleasures of this world. And perhaps there may be someone here tonight, and you've been immersing yourself in the pleasures of this world, perhaps even alcohol. And deep down in your heart, you know that you're running away from God. The God who loves you so much. God who loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you on the cross, so that you could have everlasting life, so that you could have peace with God. No, people don't realize, most of us in our natural state, we cannot even begin to realize, none of us can begin to realize the glory and the wonder of what God has in store for us. Even when we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and we have peace with God and we have the knowledge that our sins are forgiven and that we have everlasting life, and God gives us his joy and he gives us his peace, yet the Bible says that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Friends, God has something wonderful in store, but you know, the most wonderful thing about the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Maybe you've grown up and you've had broken relationships even with your parents. You may have felt rejection. You may have felt the sense that there was nobody that really loved you. And yet God loves you. And God's desire through Jesus Christ is to bring you into a right relationship with God. God's purpose in the gospel is that you can be set free. You can be set free from the misery and the sense of rejection. It doesn't mean that when we come to Christ that suddenly we're living with a bed of roses, because Jesus never promised that the Christian life would be easy. In fact, we only have to read on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, that we read earlier, where Jesus warned people to count the cost. And if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus, you need to count the cost of what it means to follow Christ. It says in Luke 14, about in verse 28, about the man who would desire to build a tower. Jesus said, Does he not first sit down and count the cost if he have what is needed to complete it, in order that having laid the foundation of it and not being able to finish it, all who see it do not begin to mock at him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And Jesus gave another example about a king going to war. Would he not take counsel? Will he not take advice from his counselors to consider whether with 10,000 men, can he overcome an army of 20,000? If we study the history of military warfare, we realize that some of the greatest conquerors in the world, they knew how to overcome an army that was far greater than themselves. Think of, for example, Alexander the Great, or Genghis Khan, or Napoleon. We have to count the cost, Jesus said. And Jesus went on to say, every one of you, in verse 33, every one of you who forsakes not all that is his own cannot be my disciple. So there is a cost involved. We have to forsake everything in order to follow Christ. What that means is that God is worthy of all of our heart. Jesus said that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. And to really and truly love God, the God who has loved us, we must count the cost. To become a Christian, we should count the cost. Because Jesus said, if we follow him, then he calls us to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Christ. But you know, there's something that we should think about that would help us as we count the cost. And that is the fact that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, he counted the cost, and he came from the glory of heaven. He was willing to become a man, to humble himself and become a man. It tells us in Philippians, a wonderful passage, of how the Lord laid aside all his glory, and he was willing to live even among sinful people like you and me. And he went to the cross. He humbled himself even to go to the cross. And it wasn't the nice kind of cross that we see or that some may wear around their neck. It wasn't an ornamental cross. It was a rough wooden Roman cross on which criminals were crucified. And the death on the cross was an agonizing death. And Jesus went through that death for you and for me. Now you may have come up with many excuses not to believe. Perhaps you've heard the gospel even in this hall, week after week after week. And you have felt sometimes that you wanted to believe in the Lord Jesus. You wanted to trust him. You wanted to receive him as your Lord and Saviour. But somehow you put it off, and you put it off again and again. I heard a story of which was told by the evangelist Dick Saunders, who was well known around 30 or 40 years ago as an evangelist. And he had a big meeting in London, and where thousands were gathered. At the end of that meeting, he gave an appeal for people to come forward and receive Christ as their Saviour. And there was one man. There was a man there who had brought with him a friend who wasn't a Christian. And when the time came for the appeal, he turned to his friend and he said, would you like to go forward? And he had been praying, trusting that this friend would go forward and receive Christ. And this man said, I'll come to the Lord in my own way, in my own time. And he went out to the that meeting, and on their way they got to a tube station and this man collapsed and died. He had heard the gospel. He had heard the invitation. He had decided he would come to God in his own way and in his own time. But my friends, if you put it off, if you leave it for one more day, there may never be another opportunity to receive Christ. You may never have another opportunity to ask Jesus into your life and to forgive your sin. And so I want to ask you, will you trust in the Lord Jesus tonight? Will you ask him to be your saviour? Will you come to him, confess that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness? Jesus will save you. He promises that all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Will you come to him tonight? May the Lord bless his word to each one of us. And may we have the joy, as we find in a parable in the next chapter of Luke's Gospel, of where there were 100 sheep and one went astray. And that one sheep, when that sheep was found, there was rejoicing in heaven over, Jesus said there was rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And there would be rejoicing in heaven and also here at Sandon Road if you trust in the Lord Jesus tonight. Amen.